Amen. 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 Thank you, Keith, and the rest of the worship arts team. On this weekend, this very fall weekend, with our weather, our temperature, even the Big Ten Conference starting football, better late than never, the Pac-12 coming up in a couple of weeks, Corona willing, God willing. But a special thank you to Barry Jenkins, part of our worship arts team tonight, this weekend, as he plays with our worship arts team for the last time for a while, because he and his wife Desiree, after Barry being in the Nashville area for around 30 years, are going back to their roots, back to New Mexico, the Albuquerque area, to go back to be around and with family and friends and excellent New Mexican food. We're going to miss Barry and Desiree very much. It was my privilege, honor, to marry Barry and Desiree the second time, not the first, but the second time, marrying them right on the shores of Percy Priest Lake. And so, Barry, you and Desiree are always going to be a part of our family at Friendship, and you're always welcome to sit in with the worship arts team, Keith willing. So a special thank you to Barry and Desiree for being part of our family. If you're friends with them on Facebook or social media, or you've got their cell phone numbers, just wish them well in the chat as well. An icebreaker for this weekend: what is the most memorable lie you have ever told? Now, this is not necessarily, we're not looking for a full confession. If you're burdened with that and you need to confess it, do confess it. But this is something maybe you told your parents when you were younger, or even today, that you told your parents, or maybe a lie that you told your kids, or maybe someone that you were dating, or even in a job interview or at work. What is the most memorable lie you ever told? And we're going to work that into our continuing message series here on the book of Genesis, as we find ourselves in chapter 27. And we're going to read the first 29 verses of Genesis. But really, what we're going to do is look at the entire chapter of Genesis, chapter 27, and how we comport ourselves with others, fellow members of humanity, and with God, as far as how we handle the truth and how we handle waiting for God's promises, is again going to come, be laid fully bare here in Genesis chapter 27. So let's read verses 1 through 29 together. And this is what the scriptures say. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he was almost blind, he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," Esau replied. So remember, Isaac's almost blind. "Here I am," Esau replied. Isaac said, "Since I am so old, I could die at any time. Therefore, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open fields and hunt down some wild game for me. Then prepare for me some tasty food, the kind I love, and bring it to me. Then I will eat it so that I may bless you before I die." Remember, Esau was the older of the two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau should receive his father's blessing, as that is his birthright. But again, remember, Jacob made Esau sell his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup or stew. So remember that backstory. Now, Rebekah had been listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau went out to the open fields to hunt some wild game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, by the way, we know this from our last reading in chapters 25 and 26 that Rebekah's favorite son was not Esau, but Jacob. Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, look, I overheard your father tell your brother Esau, bring me some wild game and prepare for me some tasty food, then I will eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now then, my son, Rebekah says to Jacob, do exactly what I tell you. Go to the flock and get me two of the best young goats. I'll prepare them in a tasty way for your father, just the way he loves them. Then you will take it to your father, thus he will eat it and bless you before he dies. But Esau, but Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, Jacob protested to his mother, Rebekah, and I have smooth skin. My father may touch me, then he'll think I'm mocking him, and I'll bring a curse on myself instead of a blessing. So his mother told him, any curse against you will fall on me, my son. Just obey me. Go and get them for me. So he went, he got the goats, and brought them to his mother. She prepared some tasty food, just the way his father loved it. Then Rebekah took her older son Esau's best clothes, which she had with her in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She put the skins of the young goats, remember the two goats? She took the skins of the young goats and she put them on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the tasty food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. He went to his father and said, my father. Isaac replied, here I am. Which are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau. Here's the lie. Your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat some of my wild game so you can bless me. But Isaac asked his son, how in the world did you find it so quickly, my son? Because the Lord, your God, brought it to me. Second lie, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come closer so I can touch you, my son, and know for certain if you are really my son Esau. So Jacob went over to his father, Isaac, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So Isaac blessed Jacob. Then he asked, are you really my son Esau? I am. Lie number three, Jacob replied. Isaac said, bring some of the wild game for me to eat, my son. Then I will bless you. So Jacob brought it to him, and he ate it. He also brought him wine, and Isaac drank. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, come here and kiss me, my son. So Jacob went over and kissed him. When Isaac caught the scent of his clothing, he blessed him, saying, yes, my son smells like the scent of an open field which the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of the sky and the richness of the earth and plenty of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. You will be Lord over your brothers and the sons of your mother will bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. And then the chapter goes on to then have Esau wander in with the tasty food made off of the fresh game that he hunted and killed and prepared for his father. And then it's the whole, don't you have two blessings? And Isaac says, no, unfortunately, I got one blessing. I gave it to him. So this is, you just get the leftovers. And so Esau then basically wants to curse his brother, Jacob, and not only curse him, but kill him. And so he laid plans to kill his brother so that then he could have his brother's blessing or something like it. Mom, Rebecca, panics and tells Jacob, you've got to go find a wife among our relatives, but you must pack up and leave. Your brother's going to kill you. I'm going to lose Esau as a son. I'm going to lose you as a son. It's a mess. So, in this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 27, what do we encounter about humanity? Because we don't see a lot of direct interaction with God and his promises here. And when Scripture doesn't clearly spell out what we see about God in a passage, a lot of times we want to start and look at what do we encounter about humanity in this passage, and that will underlinely reveal what we can know or what we think we know about God. So what do we first encounter about humanity in this passage? Well, first of all, that family dysfunction isn't something new. You know, the dysfunction that you and I have in our families, it's nothing new. It's as old as time. It's as old as the genesis of humanity. Rebecca and Isaac had favorites. Rebecca's favorite was Jacob. Isaac's favorite was Esau. In fact, even with the beginnings of humanity, you had this birth order. You had this format of who receives blessing, who receives the inheritance, and it was a hierarchy. It was firstborn sons. It was not women ever. And so from this kind of construction of the family dynamic, it was dysfunctional, it was unequal, it was unfair. And even in the relationship between two fraternal twin brothers, one smooth, one hairy, one that was up on the household, running the household sorts of things of family life, and the other literally go out, kill it, drag it home with your hairy hands and hairy neck, we have dysfunction and competition. But not only is family dysfunction not new to humanity, but helicopter parenting isn't new. That's why there's a helicopter in the background of these slides. Helicopter parenting, you know, where a parent has a child that should be able to handle a situation, whether because they can handle elementary school, middle school, high school, college, or they're a grown adult and have a spouse already, in this case, Jacob didn't have a wife, but Esau had two wives. He had two Hittite wives, which neither Rebecca or Isaac approved of, going back to the family dysfunction. Helicopter parenting is swooping in and rescuing your child from circumstances in life, rescuing them from things that they might incur hurt or displeasure or just not the best happening to them. Helicopter parenting isn't new. We see it in the very beginnings of humanity. And you know what else isn't new? Plain God. Plain God is nothing new. Plain God, like orchestrating the situations that you find yourself in or others that you care about, orchestrating those situations so that the promises of God are met. Remember, Isaac is the son of Abraham, who Abraham was promised by God that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the particles of dust on the earth. And Rebecca did not see that fulfillment through Esau, the hairy red one, but she saw it through Isaac, her most beloved son, even though the birth order wasn't there, even though the birthright was bought, in some ways manipulated, stolen, orchestrated away from Esau, both Rebekah and Jacob saw fit to orchestrate this blessing of Isaac onto Jacob to fulfill God's promise of this family, this great nation, being born out of this line. Family dysfunction isn't new, helicopter parenting isn't new, and plain God orchestrating God's will, fulfilling God's promises, isn't new. And this last, and all three of these play into, especially this, the last two, and especially the last one, plain God, kind of manifests itself in this phrase, this saying, that is very familiar to us in different situations, in different seasons of life, and that is, the ends justify the means. God promised this to us. God promised this to me. And so in order to get the ends, the result, the right result, how the right result is achieved isn't important. Or you might say it's important, but really, as long as we end up with the result we want, we're okay with how we got there. Here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. The problem is that this is not biblical. The ends justify the means is not biblical. It's not. God cares about the ends and the means. And because we are broken and fallen human beings, we tend to do this part. We tend to justify what? The means. We tend to justify the means because what does the means get us? It gets us the ends. The end result. And yet, all of these truths about humanity, this, especially this great, gnarly, hairy truth that the ends justify the means to most of us, you and I, throughout the course of our lives, when we lie to people that that we care about, when we lie to people that are given authority over our lives, when we lie to anyone for any reason, the reason that we lie is because of this. Because there is an end to our lie. There's a goal to our lie. But what does this, especially not just those first three points about those observations about humanity, but what about this statement? What does this say about our view of God? What does this, the ends justify the means, say about our view of God? So now what we're going to do is we're going to encounter how humanity tends to default, the default view of how we view God. Well, first off, we really feel like and really live out our lives with this perspective that he doesn't have the means, that God doesn't have the means to the ends that we seek or the ends of the promises he makes. In other words, this also says about our view of God that he won't keep his promises. When we say, well, the ends justify the means. We're going to justify the means because of the end result. We believe he won't keep his promises, that he doesn't have the means. First of all, he does have the means. The Bible is clear throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, that God has the power, he has the presence, he has the knowledge, he has the means. But as far as he won't keep his promises, he will. The Bible is full of evidence that God keeps his promises. When you tell your testimony of how God has intervened in your life, how God has maybe not helicoptered in to save you from things, but God has shown you through circumstances and through even discipline that you have received that God has fulfilled his promises, that he will. Well, the third thing that this says about our view of God, this living like, well, the ends justify the means, is that it says that he doesn't care about character. As long as you get a godly result, what does it matter that the process isn't godly? That your character isn't godly, as long as you get a godly result? Well, here's the problem. God does care about our character. So, Jacob, Rebecca, they thought that God did not have the means to fulfill his promise of, remember, that God's promise was that the descendants of Abraham would be as numerous as the stars, that they would be made a great nation. And Esau had already married these non-people of God, these Hittite women. He married them and they weren't of their line. And so, well, Jacob's got to do it. And so we've got to trick your father into, trick Isaac into bestowing you this blessing that, and they didn't trust God. Now you might say, well, but, you know, it happened. I mean, there's this great line and here's, well, we're going to read about all of this nonsense and trouble and the consequences that come to Jacob because of this shortcut that they took, because they didn't believe that God had the means and he wasn't going to keep his promises, and that he really didn't care about character as long as everything played out okay. Well, in light of these truths about humanity, in light of the truths that we know about God, that he does have the means and he keeps his promises and he cares about character, how do we examine our hearts in light of these truths? Well, a lot of times I'll have multiple things for us to kind of zoom in on, to hone in on, to examine our hearts under the microscope of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. This weekend, I only have one thing, but it's a big thing for us to examine, and that is what finish line do you have in your life where you need to trust God to have the means to meet? What end in your life do you need to trust God to have the means to meet? Another way of saying this is, what is an area in your life that you are shortcutting God to provide your own means of realizing his promises? Let that sink in for a second. What goal, what end, what result, what season are you trying to get to, or what season are you trying to end prematurely through your own means, either a result that you're trying to achieve or a situation that you're trying to extricate yourself from, and you're using your means to get there or to get out of there, when God says, not yet, not yet? What is that? area, in your personal life, in your professional life, in your spiritual life. A lot of times we want to climb a ladder of spiritual maturity or ministry or service, and God's like, not yet. You're like, yeah, but you've given me this calling. Not yet. And so we lie. We deceive to get or to accelerate something good that God has promised us. We put on goat skin and we try and lower our voice and we lie to our Father. We lie to others to get a good end. Or we try and shortcut a season of suffering, a season of reflection, a season of solitude, a season of discipline, because we want God's promises sooner. This father-son, this father-child relationship is something that is pertinent to us all, right? Because we are adopted by our Heavenly Father when we trust in His Son Jesus for our salvation to be our scapegoat that is slaughtered on our behalf so that we can receive the blessing from our Father. We do it because of the shed blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see some salvation, Son of God imagery in this story? Well, this father-child relationship is something that all of us go through, right? When we're born, we're helpless blobs. And then we start to we're able to kick, you know, we kick our legs when our diapers are changed. We start to scoot around on the ground. We might pull ourselves up on some furniture and we look to balance, but maybe we can't walk. Maybe we can't certainly run. Well, I wanted to share, I was going through some old pictures yesterday. I was doing some remodeling of our front room that used to be a kitchen. When you'd walk into our log cabin, it was one of those vacation cabins where you walk in the front door and you're in the kitchen. And so I wanted an old picture of what it used to look like so that I could compare it and post the pictures on Pinterest. I'm not on Pinterest. I just wanted some before and after, you know, how it all started, how it's going now, that sort of thing. Well, I was going through my old pictures. I couldn't find pictures of the old kitchen, but I did find an old picture, which I licensed the use of this picture earlier today with my daughter. I said, I'm going to use this picture. And she's like, okay, I guess. I said, well, what if I pay you? I license it. And she's like, okay. So I paid her. So I've licensed this picture. And this is a picture of me back in my Jacob days. Now I'm in my Esau days. And that's my daughter, Addie. And I am holding her by the feet. If you can see this, I'm holding her by the feet. And she's just stiff leg balancing and having a, look at that. She's just on full display. And by the way, she had cankles. She's like the Michelin man from her foot to her calf. But anyways, now you can see why I paid to use this. But look at the joy in her. She loved this deal where I would cup my hands around her feet and she would stiffen up and I could balance her. It was like a circus act. And here's the thing. She would balance because she didn't know any better. She didn't conceive that I could drop her. She couldn't conceive of height or danger. She just had pure joy because she trusted me, right? She trusted me. But it wasn't too many months later, after I had dropped her numerous times. No, I never dropped her. But it was a few months later where even though she was getting taller and heavier, I could still handle holding her up like that, but she started to buckle her legs. And then I'd have to catch her and buckle her legs and I'd have to catch her. And then she stopped doing it altogether. Why? Because she no longer trusted me. And it wasn't because I dropped her, but it was because of, well, what about this? Or what if this happened? Or what if that happened? Or I don't know about all this. You see, as she grew in independence, as she grew in knowledge, she trusted me less because she needed to trust herself the most. And that's where we fall into that trap. The original sin in the Garden of Eden wasn't the sin of murder that came later with Cain and Abel. It wasn't the sin of lying. We've certainly seen that throughout the book of Genesis. It wasn't bearing false witness. It was wanting to know what God knows. It was wanting to be like God, eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so as soon as we realize, whoa, I'm up here naked. It's not naked, but I'm up here naked, like without a net, without a safety net. I can conceive of falling and hurt because I've fallen maybe in another context. And so we lack one thing. When we look to shortcut God, when we think that he doesn't have the means to do what we really feel that he needs to do, when we don't think that he's going to keep his promises, at least not in time for our timetable, and when we look inwards for the means and look inwards to devise a strategy to keep those promises, we lack one thing, and that's we lack trust in the Lord. Remember a couple of weeks ago in the message entitled The Great Debate, I said, we need a new Pledge of Allegiance for believers. And that Pledge of Allegiance is Jesus is Lord, right? That's the pledge. He's it above everything else. But the thing that we need to do to have that allegiance is to trust in the Lord. And if I could have you memorize one passage of Scripture, just one, if you've never memorized Scripture before other than Jesus wept and maybe John 3:16, it would be these verses from the Old Testament, from the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. If you could commit to memorizing these verses in whatever Bible translation you want to pick, they're all really similar. These passages, these verses, in any English Bible translation, any language translation, memorize verses 5 through 8 in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will bring healing to your body and refreshment to your inner self. Trust in the Lord. What end in your life do you need to trust God to have the means to meet? What is an area of your life that you are shortcutting God to provide your own means of realizing his promises? But, Pastor, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your paths straight. Yeah, but I see a direct line to what I have the means to get to this end. You know, a lot of times we see a straight path by our means that's not straight. It's straight into trouble. It's straight into ruin. It's straight into unfaithfulness because we don't trust Him. What do you need to trust God with today, this week, in this season? The ends justify the means is humanity's way of playing God. Yeah, but I don't see any other way. That's right, because you don't have the vision that God has. Pastor and author Tim Keller says that there are two ways, I'm paraphrasing, there are two ways that God answers our prayers. He either answers the way we want Him to answer, or He answers in the way that we would want Him to answer if we knew what He knows. Trust in the Lord. That sometimes the twisty, windy way, sometimes the way that we can't see is the best way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in these stories about humanity in the Old Testament, thank You that because of Your Holy Spirit revealing to us the truth that is contained in Scripture, we can see truths about humanity, who we are when we don't trust You. And we get to see sometimes fleeting glimpses of what it's like, the pure joy that it is when we trust You with all our heart. We get to see those rare instances in Scripture sometimes where humanity actually trusts You and believes You and You bless. But more than that, Father, thank You for those stories where humanity falls flat on their face, like Rebecca and Jacob do in this story, and that You still keep Your promises and that You are still faithful to us, even when we step in it, even when we deceive others in Your name, that You are still kind and merciful, not only in caring for us, but You're kind and merciful in allowing us to suffer the consequences sometimes. But Father, in the places of our lives where we see ourselves as rescuers and we want to shortcut other people's suffering, Father, let us remember that You are the great rescuer. Through Your Holy Spirit, that You can soften hearts and minds and bend them to Your will by Your Holy Spirit's power and ultimately through the gospel that was provided, the good news that's provided by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can see echoes of His sacrifice through the Scriptures, like we do in Genesis chapter 27 today and in all of our studies of Scripture coming in the days and weeks to come. Help us to be people of Your Word, and help us to be people that keep our word because You are a God that keeps His. We ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I pray that with not just your future, but with your present, you are trusting in the Lord. You know, we give from our first fruits. And in fact, if you keep reading in Proverbs chapter 3, the very next verses, verses 9 and 10, talk about giving our first fruits, giving of the first fruits of our labor. We give as a tribute to God and to His ministry through the church, but we give as an act of showing that we trust Him, that we don't have to look out for ourselves first. So we have a number of ways of doing that, but the most convenient ways of giving to Friendship Community Church and the staff and the ministry here is through the Church Center app, or you could go to achurchview.com/give, and you can do that there. You can also just drop off checks and candy and baked goods to our office manager, Lisa Passman, here at Shiloh Plaza, Monday through Thursday. Our church office is open. And speaking of candy, we have enough candy, I think, now, but I think Lisa still likes seeing candy come in. But the candy crews in our drive-through candy blessing to the kids of our community is happening this Saturday and on October 31st. And we still have room for people that want to dress up and bring some joy, not scary joy, but joy to kids in our community. So if you want to sign up, contact our church office. We'll get you all of the details there. If you weren't a part of our ordination service last week, it's online, and you'll get to see our newest student minister, Eric Moreno. Also, you'll get to see Eric and his wife, Adrian, and their three boys. I think they'll be here for our drive-in service on November 1st. That's next Sunday, so there'll be no Saturday night live stream next weekend, but they're because we'll be doing the candy cruise in Saturday night, but at the drive-in service, hopefully you'll get to meet the new guy and his wife and see their boys. But also, a special treat, you'll get to hear a live message from Miss Teresa, our children's minister, Miss Teresa Snyder, so you won't want to miss that. Thank you for joining us, our church family, here at Friendship Community Church this weekend. I pray that this week you will know with certainty, day by day, hour by hour, that our God has the means to his ends in your life, and he is a promise-keeping God of perfectly timed delay. God bless, and have a great week, and see you next weekend.